Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, saints, now we come to, you can see the title of the message. We want to be those who eat the tree of life, not just think about the tree of life, but eat the tree of life.
Amen.
And we want to live as branches of the tree of life.
Amen.
Now, just to say a few words before we get into the outline, I'd like to repeat again that the tree of life signifies the triune God in Christ, embodied in Christ, to dispense himself into his chosen people in the form of spiritual food, in the form of spiritual food. And saints, listen to this. According to the purpose of God, the earth is the center of the universe. The Garden of Eden is the center of the earth, and the tree of life is the center of the Garden of Eden. So that shows that the entire universe is centered on the tree of life. So the tree of life should be the center of our being. Nothing is more crucial in the church life than eating the tree of life. Eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. You know, I've got this on a later outline. I think every time I talk about the tree of life, I talk about this point, because it's so easy to get distracted from the tree of life. And the enemy would like to distract us, even with good things. We can be serving, we could be doing this, doing that, and we need to serve. But we need to realize that nothing is more crucial in the church life than the enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life. Nothing is more crucial in this meeting than that each of us enjoy Christ as the tree of life, as the tree of life. Now, relating to eating the tree of life and living as branches of the tree of life, both of these involve our enjoyment of the Word of God. Both of these involve our enjoyment of the Word of God. As far as eating the tree of life, for example, Jeremiah 15:16, which many of us are familiar with, it says, "Your words were found." I'd like to stop right there. Your words were found. Are you finding God's words every day? Sometimes we just have Holy Word for Morning Revival. We read the gray box, we read the white print, and we say, "Oh, I did my job, I'm out the door." But did we make a new discovery in the Word of God? You see, we have to find His words, find His words. "I found your words, and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart."
Amen.
You see, what is the gladness? How much gladness is in our being? How much joy is in our being is determined by how much we've eaten the Word of God.
Amen.
We've eaten the Word of God. And of course, the way to eat the Word of God is to pray over the Word of God, is to pray, read the Word of God, to read the Word of God with prayer, by prayer, in prayer, and through prayer, by the exercise of our spirit. So, you know, when we're in a group, we can repeat read the Word of God. But when we're by ourselves with the Lord, we need to personalize the Word of God. We need to personalize what we read back to the Lord. For instance, like Jeremiah 15:16, you might pray, "Your words were found," and you could pray, "Oh Lord, I want to find your words today, Lord. Oh Lord, your words, Lord. Amen, your words, Lord. Your words were found. Amen. Lord, let me find your words, Lord. When I ate them. Lord Jesus, I think too much about your word. I want to eat them, Lord." See, we need to pray in this way. Then the word gets into becomes our part of our being, and it changes our constitution and becomes our constituent for God's expression. Now, in Matthew 4:4, of course, when the Lord was being tempted by the devil, he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God." So we have a wonderful prayer book here of 66 books, right? This is a prayer book. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God." And if you check in Matthew 4, when the Lord replied to the devil, all of those quotations are from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which means that he was feeding on Deuteronomy 8 when he replied to the devil, when he He spoke the instant word to the devil. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Saints, this is why we need to pray, read the Bible, and we need to read the Bible. And we need to read the footnotes in the Bible that open up. You know, the ministry and the footnotes don't replace the Bible. They open up the Bible and bring you into the intrinsic significance of the Bible and release the riches that are in the Bible. You can see on our outlines, there's so many verses, right? There's so many scripture verses because everything we're saying is backed up by the scripture. So, but saints, I would just like to say, don't stop reading the Bible. Read your Bible. Don't take a vacation from reading the Bible. If you come to the end of the Bible, start over again. Read the New Testament, read the Old Testament. You know, we had a turmoil in the churches in about 1978, 77. And Brother Lee's prescription for us in that turmoil was to read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 chapter in the New Testament. Remember that, Les? He said, you need to read your Bible every day. Make sure and read 3 chapters in the Old, 1 chapter in the New. And many of us did that, and everybody got revived. And the churches got revived just by reading the Bible again. So read the Bible. Sometimes I like to go to the moon and say these things to the whole world. Read the Bible. Everybody go, wow, read the Bible. Praise the Lord. Now, in John 6:63, let me go to John 6:57 first. He says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. He shall live because of me. Now, what does it mean to live because of the Lord? He didn't say he shall live by me. He said he shall live because of me. That means that the Lord is our supplying factor and our energizing element. When you pray, read the Word of God and really get the Word in you, he becomes your supplying factor. He becomes your energizing element. You live because of him. You live because of him. You see, I'm still living because of the breakfast I ate this morning. I think the lunch is still assimilating, right? But I'm living because of my breakfast. So he's our supplying factor. He's our energizing element. And of course, when the Lord spoke this word in John 6 about eating him, many of his disciples couldn't. They said, this is a hard word. Too difficult for us. Who can hear this? And it says many of his disciples went back from following him. And I remember when I came into church life and met the brothers and sisters, I didn't know, I was brand new. I really didn't know where I was, who these people were. I just knew that they said, Lord Jesus, I love you. And they loved the Lord and they were pursuing the Lord. And then when they began to sing, God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food. There was a big lump in my throat. I just couldn't get those words out. I said, Lord, I know these people love you, but God is good for food. You know, then there's another hymn that says, we'll masticate Jesus. We'll masticate Jesus. Now that's very scriptural, actually. Now, when I sang that, I said, oh my goodness. But then I realized that's scriptural because it says, he who eats me, literally in the Greek, is he who masticates me, shall live because of me. So the word for eat in John 6 is masticate. And you know, masticate is when you take food into you and you chew it and you send it back, if you have molars, you send it back to your molars and chew it some more and it liquefies. And then it gets into your system and you're able to assimilate it in the best way. So we have to masticate our food. And masticate the Lord as our spiritual food, as our spiritual food. Well, again, they thought he was talking about eating his flesh or something like that, something ridiculous like that. But they didn't stick around to get the meaning of what he was saying. Because in verse 63 of John 6, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. My flesh isn't going to give you life. It's the Spirit who gives Zoe. The Spirit gives Zoe. And the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are Zoe. So we need the Lord to speak words to us of spirit and Zoe. And then this is the way that we eat him as the tree of life, and we eat him as our spiritual food. Now also, brothers and sisters, I'd like to say this. In the book, The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee, if you read that book, I'm trying to remember what chapter it is, but anyway, there's one particular chapter where Watchman Nee, where he talks about the difference between logos and rhema. Logos and rhema. And it's very, very crucial. He expounds this thoroughly. And of course, logos is the written word, Rhema is the instant word. Rhema is the instant word spoken to you personally. Rhema is God's intimate word, God's personal word, God's affectionate word, God's intimate word with your name on it. It's God's words with your name on it. This written word has to be converted. This logos has to be converted to rhema. It has to be converted to spirit and life. The rhema that I've spoken to you, that's plural of rhema, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, in Ephesians 5:26, when Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then verse 26 says, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the rhema. In the rhema. So the rhema, the water in the rhema, again, is God's instant, practical, spoken word to us. And that's what washes us metabolically. That's what washes the old element of our natural man out and brings the new element of Christ into our being. And that rhema is what beautifies us to be his bride. We get beautified by praying over this word and converting logos into rhema in our being, into spirit and life in our being, into God's personal word spoken to us. Because the next verse says, it says that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water and the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. That's the beautiful bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So spots are related to our natural life. The rhema, God's instant word to us, God's spoken word to us, God's present word to us, God's practical word to us. It cleanses away the spots of our natural life. And it cleanses away all of our wrinkles, all of our wrinkles. You know, I've said this before, but it's just amazing to me how there's an industry out there that is for removing wrinkles. And Jim's not interested in that. But I don't know, maybe some of the sisters are interested in that, you know. But there's something in the opposite sex. They don't want to have wrinkles. They don't want to have wrinkles. One time I went to a door, knocked on the door, was a sister. She had a green face. I just went, oh my goodness. I didn't say it out loud. I just inside, you know. Now, if Jim had a green face, I would fast and pray for him. I just, oh Lord. But the point is we don't want to be a wrinkled bride. See what I mean? We want him to remove all the oldness from our being. We want to be those who, according to Romans 6, we walk in newness of life. And in Romans 7, we serve in newness of spirit. And every day we have a new beginning with the Lord. We enjoy him as our Abib. That's a Hebrew word for something sprouting, something budding, something fresh, something new. We enjoy him as our newness of life, our newness of spirit. And we do that, again, by praying over the word and converting the written word to his present, practical, spoken word to us, which is spirit and life to us. And then that removes all the oldness from our being. And of course, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 is also a big word on this, where it says, receive the sword of the Spirit, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the rhema of God. Which spirit is the rhema of God? The word of God. The word of God there is rhema. It's his personal, present, precious, practical, intimate, affectionate word to you. That's what rhema is. That's what rhema is. And when we get that, we get the sword of the Spirit to kill all the negative things in our being and to kill the enemy, that's bothering us, right? So even in spiritual warfare, we need the rhema to eat the tree of life, Now, as far as living as branches of the tree of life, this also involves the word, Now, try to follow me closely here. You know, in John 15, 5, the Lord says, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Well, how do we abide in the Lord and how does he abide in us? We'll see this later. We have an outline on this, but I want to say a little bit now. In John 8, 31, the Lord says this. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, what is the word there? The word there is logos. Logos. If you abide in my logos, my written word, you are truly my disciples. Now, if you come to John 15, 7, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The Greek word for words there is the plural of rhema. If you abide in me, and my rhema abides in you. So if you put all these three verses together, what you have is, if you abide in my logos, my rhema will abide in you. So if you abide in the logos, eventually his rhema abides in you. That's why the brothers are so burdened that we would read the Bible, read the ministry, because eventually that logos gets converted to rhema. Something touches your being. Something is spoken to you. It's very difficult to read a life study and not say, Lord Jesus, I love you at some point in that life study. You know, some sisters took me up on that. They said, we're going to see if this works, what Brother Ed said. So they started reading a life study, and then they forgot what I had said. And then they said, oh, Lord Jesus, we really love you. I said, oh, yeah, Ed said that we would do that. This ministry betroths us to Christ. Amen. As our one husband. So if we abide in the logos, his rhema will abide in us, and we will live as branches of the tree of life. We won't only eat the tree of life. We will live as branches of the tree of life. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 1 of the outline. This says, according to the divine revelation in the scriptures, there are two trees, two sources, two ways, two principles, and two consummations. A says, the tree of life signifies the triune God as life to man in man's relationship with him. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil signifies Satan, the devil, the evil one, as death to man in man's fall before God. Now again, I like to emphasize that the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. This garden was called Eden. Eden means pleasure. That means God wants to be our pleasure. God wants to be our joy. God wants to be our delight. God wants to be our happiness. God wants to be our entertainment. How is he our entertainment, our joy, our happiness? By our eating him as the tree of life. And it has these words in Genesis 2:9, good for food. Good for food, the tree of life in the middle of the garden. Now, in Psalm 36, 8 and 9, the psalmist says this. He says, they are saturated with the fatness of your house, and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. That word for pleasures there is the plural of the Hebrew word for Eden. So it's the river of your Edens, the river of your Edens, the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So the fatness of God's house is actually the fatty ashes of the sacrifices offered to God, which signifies Christ as our offerings. Then the river of God's pleasures signifies the Spirit, and the fountain of life signifies the Father as a source of life. So you have the triune God as our enjoyment here, as the fatness of God's house, as the river of God's pleasures, and as the fountain of life. You know, I was real burdened for this one brother. He wasn't in the meetings for a long time. And so I prayed for him, and I tried to visit him, began to visit him. And one day he said to me, he goes, "You know, Ed, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." You know, in other words, Ed, you could try to lead me to the living water, but you can't make me drink of it. And so I said, "Brother, don't say that. Look at this verse here. You cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures." I said, "Sooner or later, you will be caused to drink of the river of God's pleasures." Eventually, he was back in the meetings. It was really good. It was really wonderful. He drank. Okay, B has the two sources. The two sources. Now, the tree of life is the source of men who seek God as life for their life for their supply and enjoyment. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the source of men who follow Satan as their poison unto death and eternal perdition. And eternal perdition. Now, saints, at this point, I would just like to say this. Whenever we make a decision, always go by life and peace. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of life and peace versus death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a tree of death. The tree of life is a tree of life and peace. So when you make a decision, you have to go with the inner life and peace. If you feel a sense of death within, that's not the way to go. And Ruthie and I were caring for this sister, and she had got accepted at Harvard, which, you know, Harvard is one of the top schools in the world. And she was real excited, and she said all the younger brothers and sisters her age, they said, "You need to go to Harvard. You don't even need to pray. You know, just go. I mean, why would you need to pray? It's Harvard, you know?" So Ruth and I said, no, you need to pray whether the Lord wants you to go to Harvard or not. He may want you to go to Harvard, but we don't know what he wants to do, because you have to go by life and peace versus death. If you're going a certain way and you feel a sense of death, which is a sense of dissatisfaction inside, a sense of emptiness, a sense of dryness, a sense of oldness, a sense of darkness and depression, that means you shouldn't go that way. That's the way of death. But if you have a sense of life, you have a sense of satisfaction, of strengthening, of refreshment, of being watered, of enlightenment, of anointing, and of flowing within. And you have the sense of peace. And peace is comfort, harmony, rest, joy, and liberty. Well, eventually she went back and she prayed, and she ended up going to UCLA. She graduated from UCLA. She came to full-time training, went through 2 years. And that was God's will for her. It's not that she shouldn't have gone to Harvard. Somebody else could have prayed, and the Lord sent them to Harvard, you know. But the point is we have to go where the Lord wants us to go. And we have to do what the Lord wants us to do. How do we do that? We don't do it by right and wrong, by yes and no, by good and evil. That's the wrong tree. We are governed by life versus death. Life versus death. You can do the right thing and you can be dead right. You get in an argument with your wife, you say, "I'm right." You're dead right. You're just dead, right? It's better to be livingly wrong than dead right. Speak that from experience. Okay. Okay. Now we come to C. C says the first way is the way of life, the constricted way, for men to seek God, to gain God, and to enjoy God in his eternal life as the supply. The second way is the way of death and of good and evil, the broad way, for men to follow Satan, to be his children, to be his children. So in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, the Lord says, "Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. Because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Saints, we want to be on the constricted way. And again, I say, this is why we're assembled in this auditorium or whatever this is here. It's a big room. I try not to look at the basketball hoops, you know what I mean? But we are here on a constricted way, the way that leads to life. You know, it's amazing to me how in New York City you have a street called Broadway. And you can go to, I believe, where's Ruthie at? In Scott City, is there a street called Broadway? And her parents lived in this little town in western Kansas, and there's a street in western Kansas called Broadway. Can you imagine that? And you can go in town, into towns, I don't know if it's like that here in England. Is there Broadway streets here in England? You have Broadway streets here? Yeah, okay. When in America, in lots of towns, little towns, you have Broadway. But I never saw a street called Constricted Way. I never saw a street named that. Only in the recovery do we have a street called Constricted Way. And that is the way that leads to life. Now, D says, here are the two principles. The first principle is the principle of life, the principle of dependence on God. The second principle is the principle of death and of good and evil, the principle of independence from God. You see, the things of life you need to depend on God for. What are the things of life? Okay, he's the breath of life. You never graduate from breathing, right? You have to breathe him in every day. He's the water of life. You have to drink him every day. He's the bread of life. You have to eat him every day. He's the light of life. You have to walk in the light every day. He's your real home. He's your abode in life. And you have to live in him every day. That's dependence on God. But with knowledge of good and evil, with knowledge, if you gain all the knowledge from your professor, you can say, I don't need you anymore because I have all your knowledge. I have all your knowledge, so I don't need to rely on you anymore. So that's the principle of independence. Knowledge is the principle of independence. You see, if we come to a meeting and say, oh, I know what the brothers are going to share. I've heard that before. I know that. I know exactly what they're going to share. And well, then you're on the wrong tree. You're on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the tree of life, everything is always fresh and new. Everything is always fresh and new. Okay, E says, the two consummations are the final outcome of the two trees, the two sources, the two ways, and the two principles. One says, the consummation of God's way of life is a city of water of life with a tree of life, the New Jerusalem. Isn't this wonderful? We become a city of water of life. We're so saturated with the water of life that we become his bride. And this bride is the city of the water of life. City of water of life. And let's see here. Also, I have in Revelation 21:23, you have a city of water of life with a tree of life. You have in the New Jerusalem, you have the light of life, which is God the Father. You have the tree of life, which is God the Son. And you have the river of life, which is God the Spirit. That's a triune God as everything, as life to us. The light of life, the tree of life, and the river of life. And as the light of life, in Revelation 21:23, it points out that the glory of God illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Its lamp is the Lamb. And in Revelation 22:1, it says the throne is the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, that throne is not a love seat. You know a love seat for two people? It's one throne, and God is within the Lamb as the light. And he shines out through the Lamb. He shines out through the jasper sardius Lamb in Revelation 4:3. He shines out through the jasper wall of the city. He shines out through the first foundation is jasper. And so it says, the light of the city is like a jasper stone. Clear as crystal, clear as crystal. Isn't that, what kind of a light is that? You know, so the Lamb as the lamp, he diffuses God as the light to the whole universe. He's a diffuser of God as the light to the whole universe. And saints, we always need to remember Revelation 22:14, which says, blessed are those who wash their robes. Saints, blessed means happy. That means when you're cleansed in the precious blood of Christ, you are really blessed. You are really happy. Happy are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. Saints, exercise your right to eat the tree of life. Amen. You have a right to eat the tree of life. And that they might enter by the gates into the city. Of course, the city is the ultimate mingling of God and man. So we eat the tree of life, and then we enter by the gates. The gates are Christ, into the ultimate mingling of God and man. And this is all our portion and our birthright. Now 2 says, the consummation of the way of death and of good and evil is the lake of fire. So you have the city of water of life with a tree of life, and you have a lake of fire. A lake of fire. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 says, we need a vision to see that the Bible presents us a picture of God in Christ as the tree of life to be our food. To be our food. Aren't you glad that God is our food? Oh, I'm just so happy that the triune God embodied in Christ and realized as a spirit is our spiritual food. And we can eat him and live because of him. You know, you are what you eat, right? If you eat a lot of garlic, eventually you'll smell like garlic. I remember I was on a plane one time, and this person was coming up the aisle, and the closer he got to me, the stronger the garlic smell got. I almost prayed that he wouldn't sit next to me. I didn't go that far, but, whoo, man, he must have eaten a lot of garlic. Well, if you could tell what I've eaten a lot of American riches. So I'm the fullness of America. The riches of America turn into the fullness of America, right? So you are what you eat. If we eat Christ, we become Christ. We get Christified. So every day, eat the Lord. You know, I was staying with a brother who's been in the recovery since almost the beginning of the recovery in the United States, and he had a guest book, and the guest book was almost like a history of the recovery. It had like people's names written in and comments, remarks. There's a remark section about what their stay was like or something. And so I looked way in the back. I wanted to see if Brother Lee was there. Sure enough, I found his name, Witness Lee. Then I looked at the comment. Comment said, he who eats me shall live because of me. Isn't that wonderful? That shows that this is where his ministry is centered. So A says, the tree of life signifies the triune God in Christ to dispense himself into his chosen people as life in the form of food. Then B says, the Gospel of John reveals that Christ is the fulfillment of the figure of the tree of life. If we put together John 1:4, in him was life, 14:6a, I am the life, John 10:10, which says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, and John 15:5, which says that he's the vine tree, we will realize that Christ, who is himself life and also is a vine tree, is the tree of life. So the vine tree is the tree of life, and we're the branches of that vine tree. That's why we're the branches of the tree of life. Now C says, the enjoyment of the tree of life will be the eternal portion of all God's redeemed. The tree of life fulfills for eternity what God intended for man from the beginning. So God wanted a man in his image to express him. He wanted this man to represent him with his dominion. How can we express God? We need to be filled with him as our life and life supply. And spontaneously, we express him in life. How can we represent God with his dominion? We have to be filled with life. Eventually, we're filled with life. Romans 5:17 says, we reign in life. We reign in life over Satan, sin, and death. We're so full of Zoe that we reign in Zoe over Satan, sin, and death. Okay. Now, let's see, I'll go on to D. D says, the Lord's recovery is the recovery of the eating of Jesus. It might be good to ask one another a question every day. Have you eaten Jesus today? You know, Brother Lee, one of his first messages in Eldon Hall, he stood on the platform and he said this. He goes, have you eaten Jesus today? Everyone was like, oh, you know, because this was a brand new thought to the saints, you know. So it's the recovery of the eating of Jesus for the building up of the church. Eating is the way to experience God's dispensing for his expression. For his expression. Okay, I'm just deciding whether I should share this now or wait to share this. Okay, I'll just wait on this. Okay, Roman numeral 3. The believers in Christ have access to the tree of life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. A says, as a fallen man, Adam was separated from the life of God and was not permitted to contact God as the tree of life. Now, I always wondered why God wouldn't allow Adam to contact him as a tree of life after Adam fell. Well, the reason why was because Adam fell. He had a fallen nature. If he would have eaten the tree of life with that fallen nature, he would have lived forever with his fallen nature. So God didn't want that to happen. So as a result, what God did was he placed cherubim and a flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim signifies God's glory, the flame signifies God's holiness, and the sword signifies God's righteousness. So you have the attributes of glory, holiness, and righteousness guarding the way to the tree of life. And what is so amazing is that when you get restored and redeemed, you have the right to eat the tree of life. And you eat the tree of life, and those attributes become your virtues. Eventually, God's glory becomes your glory. God's holiness becomes your holiness. God's righteousness becomes your righteousness. It just gets reversed. The curse gets reversed. B says, through the redemption of Christ, the way by which man could touch the tree of life, which is God himself in Christ as life to man, has been opened again. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 20 says, having therefore, brothers, boldness, praise the Lord for boldness, for entering the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus, which entrance he initiated for us as a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh. Now, the next 3 points describe what I just said here recently. Through Christ's redemption, which fulfilled all the requirements of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory, the way to the tree of life was opened again to the believers. 2 says, Christ died on the cross to satisfy the requirements of God's righteousness and holiness and glory. Let me say that again since you're turning the page. This is an important point. Christ died on the cross to satisfy the requirements of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. And then he was resurrected to become the tree of life to us with himself as our righteousness, holiness, and glory. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification, which is holiness, and redemption, which is glory. That's a glorified body, redemption. So it's righteousness, holiness, and glory in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 3 says, those who wash their robes in the redeeming blood of Christ have the right to enjoy the tree of life as their eternal portion in the holy city, both today and for eternity. And for eternity. Now, Roman numeral 4, there's a lot of burden on Roman numeral 4. I'd like to read this to you, the portion of the scripture. It says, the heavenly king's ministry in all his visits created opportunities for him to reveal himself. In his contact with the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:21-28, the opportunity was created for him to reveal himself, the tree of life, as the children's bread. The children's bread. He just wasn't the children's bread. Brother Lee said, you know, he said, I put down so many aspects of Christ in the New Testament, and I forgot one aspect, the crumbs. The crumbs. You'll see, Christ is the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, let me read you this portion. It says, you know, when I first read this, it's against your natural concept. It says, Jesus went from there and withdrew into the ports of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from those borders and cried out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter suffers terribly from demon possession. But he did not answer her a word. And I always wondered, why didn't the Lord say something to her, you know? I thought, man, the Lord isn't being too nice here, you know? Why didn't he say something to her? Well, of course, he knew. He was trying to draw her faith out of her, you see? So he says, he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. They were like the Secret Service, you know, send her away. They were like that sheepdog that stares at the sheep, you know. Send her away. She's crying out after us. Okay. Many of you don't know, in the recent Responsible Brothers training, I shared about this sheepdog. You know, we need to shepherd one another, shepherd the sheep. And most sheepdogs, when they shepherd the sheep, they run around the sheep. They run around the sheep and shepherd the sheep into a pen, you know. But there was this one sheepdog I saw in New Zealand. You know what he would do? He would stare at the sheep. He just like this. And the sheep would look at him and they would back up. And then he would come over here and then they would move over here. And then he'd come over here and they'd move over here, move over here, move. He's just looking at them like this. He stared them right where he wanted them to go. And I told the brothers, don't shepherd the saints in this way. You know, the disciples are an example of shepherding people in the wrong way. Okay, but listen to this. Listen to what the Lord said. It says, he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread, which is the food for the Jewish believers, and throw it to the little dogs, which is the Gentile dogs. It's actually, you could translate it pet dogs, the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, for even the little dogs eat of the crumbs, hallelujah, for the crumbs, which fall from the master's table. So many of the Jewish people, they didn't want the children's bread, so they swept it off the table of the Holy Land, and the crumbs ended up there, and the Gentiles got to eat the crumbs, got to eat Christ as the crumbs. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Well, how was her daughter healed? Her daughter was healed by her eating of Jesus. That's how her daughter was healed. He instructed her through their conversation. She said, even the little dogs, the pet dogs, eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That's eating Jesus, is it not? And then he says, your daughter's healed. How did your daughter get healed? You ate the Lord Jesus. You ate the Lord. Listen, if we have a problem, if we have any problem, it's just a manifestation that we need to eat the Lord more. Or that we don't eat the Lord enough. You know, if your husband is giving you a hard time, you need to eat the Lord more. Your wife's giving you a hard time, eat the Lord more. Your roommate's giving you a hard time, eat the Lord more. You're having a hard time, eat the Lord more. You're not having a hard time, eat the Lord more. Okay, listen to this. The Canaanite woman considered him the Lord, a divine person, and the son of David, a royal descendant, great and high in his reign. But he unveiled himself to her as small pieces of bread, good for food. This implies that as the heavenly king, he rules over his people by feeding them with himself as bread. We can be the proper people in his kingdom only by being nourished with him as our food. To eat Christ as our supply is the way to be the kingdom people in the reality of the kingdom. D says, the Canaanite woman came to ask the Lord to heal her sick daughter, but the Lord said that he was the children's bread to feed her. This shows that whenever we have a need, it is proof that we need to eat the Lord Jesus more. We have to learn this secret in our circumstances. Eat the Lord more.
Amen.
We need to take the Lord Jesus into us and let him become our food and our everything. Then our circumstances will change. When we eat more of the Lord Jesus, the churches will be enlivened. Well, I like to say that again. When we eat more of the Lord Jesus, the churches will be enlivened. This is the central viewpoint of the New Testament. Now, you notice I have see the excerpt at the end of this outline. That's on page 8, I believe, of your outline, on page 8. Am I right in saying that? It says, not merely asking the Lord to do things for us, but eating the Lord. Let me read it out of the booklet. So you shouldn't merely ask the Lord to do things for you. You should eat him. Okay, the Canaanite woman came to ask the Lord to do something for her. She begged the Lord to heal her sick daughter. However, the Lord's answer did not give any hint that he was going to do something. He said that he was the bread to feed her. By this, we understand that we do not need the Lord Jesus to do anything for us. Instead, we need to eat the Lord Jesus. Sisters, is your husband ill? Do not ask the Lord first to heal his sickness. The reason your husband is ill is so that you may eat the Lord Jesus. Take the Lord Jesus into you, and then your husband's illness will be healed. Are you vexed by your children's disobedience? You often pray that the Lord will perform a miracle to make your children obedient. However, the more you pray, the less effective your prayers are. The more you pray, the more disobedient your children are. Now you have to learn this secret. You have to eat the Lord more.
Amen.
Eat the Lord well and your child will be healed.
Amen.
Whenever you have a need, it is a proof that you need to eat the Lord Jesus. Have you lost your job? Do not pray to the Lord for a good job. All you need to do is eat the Lord Jesus and the job will appear.
Amen.
When unbelievers hear these words, they will think that I'm talking nonsense. But the experienced ones know that the job comes out of our eating the Lord.
Amen.
Do not ask the Lord Jesus to do something outside of you. Rather, eat the Lord Jesus and take him into your being.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we have all seen that the Lord Jesus has truly come to be our food. We need to change our concept. The elders in all the localities are faithfully managing the churches, bearing the churches on their hearts, and earnestly hoping that the churches will go on. Being anxious for the churches is good, but not effective. Do not ask the Lord to help you take good care of the churches. You have to turn to take a few bites of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
When you eat more of the Lord Jesus, the churches will be enlivened.
Amen.
This is the central viewpoint in the New Testament. The Lord came not to work for us, but to feed us. It is wrong to ask the Lord to till the ground for you like an ox. This is in Deuteronomy. It is also wrong to shear the Lord of wool for your beauty. When the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 asked the Lord Jesus to heal her sick daughter, the Lord replied in effect, do not ask me to be an ox to till the ground for you. I am the crumbs for you to eat. Regardless of whether or not your daughter is sick, just eat me. Eat me and your daughter will be healed.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, your family life has problems because you do not eat Jesus. This is really true, brothers and sisters. I've seen this. Families come to us with problems, and you realize they're not eating the Lord. When the wives eat Jesus, the husbands change for the better. Amen. How about all the husbands say amen to that?
Amen.
When the husbands eat Jesus, the wives change for the better.
Amen.
Amen. When the children eat Jesus, the parents no longer are a problem.
Amen.
When the parents eat the Lord Jesus, the children have a turn.
Amen.
You need to take the Lord Jesus into you and let him become your life, your food, and your everything. Then your circumstances will change. Actually, we do not need to care whether our circumstances are good or bad. We only care to eat and enjoy the Lord. The Lord is for you to eat. You first eat under the table, and then after a while, you eat what is on the table. When the Gentile dogs eat Christ, they become the children of God. After the children eat more of Christ, they become the precious stones. In Revelation 2, the Lord told the messenger of the church in Pergamos, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna, and to him I will give a white stone." The white stone is the one who overcomes. The one who eats the hidden manna eventually becomes the white stone for God's building. Isn't that marvelous, saints? I just love that portion of the ministry so much. I wanted to put it in there for you to have and to dwell on. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 5. In God's economy, we are not only the eaters of the tree of life, enjoying the continually fresh fruits, we are also parts, branches of this tree, abiding in Christ, the tree of life, to enjoy the life juice, to enjoy the life juice. Now, the life juice of the tree of life is the life sap of the tree of life. And the life sap of the tree of life is the life-giving spirit. Is the life-giving spirit. A says, the Bible reveals that the relationship that God desires to have with man is that he and man become one. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined to become one life, to become one life. 2 says, this oneness is an organic union, a union in life, a grafted life. In Romans 11, 17 and 24, it says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and became a fellow partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. It says, you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree. That's Adam. You were cut off from Adam. Adam is a wild olive tree. And you were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree. That cultivated olive tree is Christ. And you were grafted contrary to nature. Contrary to nature means contrary to the self. Your self is contrary to everything that Christ has and is. So grafting does this. When we're grafted into Christ and we enjoy the life sap of that cultivated olive tree, that life sap, that life juice discharges all of our negative elements as we abide in him. It resurrects our God-created faculties. Our mind, will, and emotion is resurrected. It uplifts our faculties. It enriches our faculties with resurrection life, and it saturates our entire being to transform us. These are the 5 things that happen when we're grafted into Christ. Now, B says, Christ as the tree of life is the embodiment of God as life to us, and we are united to him organically. We are united to him organically. 1 says, we not only eat Christ as the tree of life, we are united to him as one spirit. 2 says, the tree of life for the dispensing of the divine is for the dispensing of the divine life into us. As we, the branches, abide in the vine, we receive the dispensing of life from the tree of life and live as parts of the tree of life. So when you live as parts of the tree of life, Romans 8:2 becomes your reality. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. And what is the law of the Spirit of life? What is the law there? The law is an automatic principle. The law is an innate automatic function. So our Christ, the Spirit of life, he is an automatic principle, an automatic principle. It's just like if I take this book, you know that if I let go of it, the law of gravity is going to automatic, it's an automatic principle, right? But if we're in a space shuttle, and Jim and I are in a space shuttle, we get outside the law of gravity, I can just pass him this book and it'll just float across the room to him, right? Because we're outside the law of gravity. When we're in our spirit, enjoying the law of the Spirit of life, we enjoy him as the automatic principle, and we're outside the law of quote gravity. We're outside the law of sin and of death. Everything that drags us down, we're outside of that law. So Romans 8:10 says our spirit is life. Romans 8:6 says that our mind set on the Spirit is life. And Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now Philippians 4:13, I know we know this verse. Paul says, I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. Now listen to what the Amplified Version says. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I'm able to do all things in him who empowers me. Okay, now we come to 3. 3 says, to abide in Christ as the vine is to take him as our dwelling place, which is the highest and fullest experience of God. To dwell in Christ is to have our living in Christ, taking him as our everything. Saints, just pray this simple prayer. Lord, I take you as my dwelling place today. That's the highest and fullest experience of God. You just pray that simple prayer. That's according to his will. He wants to be your dwelling place. So we'll answer a prayer like that. So in Psalm 90, verse 1, the Lord through Moses says, oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And then in Psalm 91, 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So we need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now you could say, to interpret this, you could say the Lord as the Most High is our secret place. But you can also say our spirit is the secret place of the Most High. Amen. If you get into your spirit, you get into the Most High God. Amen. Our spirit is the secret place of the Most High. And when we get into our spirit, we're in the Most High, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. You know, don't ever listen to words like this. You know, oh, this is too high. These things we're getting into, they're too high. Listen, we are sons of the Most High. It better be too high. That's what Luke says. We're sons of the Most High. He's the Most High here, the secret place of the Most High. You know, just think if the Lord said that with the disciples. Here they are, they're fishermen, a lot of them are fishermen. A number of them are fishermen. And he could say, oh, Matthew 5-7, that's too high for them. I better not speak that. Oh, Matthew 13, too high. Matthew 24-25, too high. John 14-17, too high. John 20-21, too high. Eventually, the whole Bible is too high. Listen, the truth in the Bible and the truth in the ministry, what it does is it's high and it calls your experience upward. Your experience is down here. You get into the ministry that's so high, that's so rich. It calls your experience upward. And so your experience and enjoyment goes upward until you become too high. You become a too high person. In Psalm 91:11, I like this verse. It says, "He will give his angels charge concerning you to keep you in all your ways." If you look at the footnote on this verse, it says this. It says, "We are under the preserving care of the angels." Isn't that wonderful? "And we are protected from Satan and the evil spirits." We're under the preserving care of the angels, and we're protected from Satan and the evil spirits when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now, Roman numeral 6 says, "If we live as parts of the tree of life, we will care not for good and evil, but for life. We will discern matters not according to right and wrong, but according to life and death." Life and death. A says, "The Gospel of John emphasizes the fact that the tree of life is versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that we should not care for good and evil, but for life." But for life. When the Lord confronted that Samaritan woman, she was asking him questions on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But his answers were according to himself as the tree of life. He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Saints, if you want the living water, just ask him for it. Amen. Just say, "Lord, give me the living water." He'll answer that prayer. Amen. Yes, amen. Amen. You know, and she didn't understand what was going on here, obviously. She said, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, as well as his sons and his cattle?" Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." Listen, you can be a Christian and you can still be thirsty. You can be a Christian and still feel meaningless. Why? Because you're drinking the wrong water. Anything you look to satisfy you other than Christ will cause you to thirst again. Everyone who drinks of this water, that's any water other than Christ, you will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall by no means thirst forever, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. Eventually, he unveiled this to the Samaritan woman, that he was the flowing triune God. The Father is the fountain, the Son is the spring, the Spirit is the river, and it flows into eternal life, and the totality of eternal life is the New Jerusalem. So the flowing triune God flows in us to cause us to become, together with him, the New Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? Then she said something else to him about drinking the water of life. He said, "Go, call your husband and come here. Go, call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You have well said that you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband." Then she, you know what she said next? She said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Anyway, she dropped her bucket. She went to the village. You know, that means she dropped her preoccupation. She forgot about what she was there for. She just dropped it. She went to the village and said, "Come see a man who told me everything about myself. Is this not the Christ?" And then the village came out, and they heard him speak, and the whole village got saved. Amen. Now, if that would have been me, I would have gone to the village first, put up posters, and said, "God is here for you to drink of the living water." But he went to one person. He shepherded one person, and then that one person issued in a whole village of people getting saved. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in John 8, you have the need of those in the bondage of sin, which is life setting free. And they asked him a question of concerning good and evil. They said, "Master, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses says that we should stone a woman like this. What do you say?" In other words, right or wrong, what do you say? And then they said this to tempt him so that they might have reason to accuse him. So I like what the Lord said. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And when they heard that, they went out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman stood where she was in the midst. Listen, everyone had a stone in their hand except the one who had no sin. Because he said, he of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. He was without sin. He had no sin. So he wasn't throwing any stones. The ones who had sins were the stone throwers. In John 9, this is the need of the blind in religion. This is a question concerning good and evil. This man was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be blind from birth? That's good and evil. Yes or no, right or wrong. And the Lord said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but he was born, and all of us were born, so that the works of God might be manifested in him. Amen. B says, the best way to discern a matter, the secret of discernment, is to discern according to life or death. We must learn to discern, to differentiate matters by life and death. Rejecting any speaking that deprives us of the enjoyment of Christ as our life supply, but receiving the genuine ministry of the Lord, which always strengthens us in the enjoyment of Christ as our life supply. Saints, the genuine ministry of the Lord always strengthens us in the enjoyment of the Lord as our life supply. As our life supply. So we want to be under the genuine New Testament ministry. It's a tragedy to me that many of the brothers that we've known, that some of us have been around for a while, they left. They left. But what they left was the genuine ministry of the Lord. And they left the enjoyment of Christ. They left the enjoyment of Christ. You can check with them today. They're joyless. There's no joy there. Nothing is worth losing the enjoyment of the Lord over. Nothing is worth that. Roman numeral 7 says that the one tree of life grows on the two sides of the river. Let me just give you an example of staying in the enjoyment of the Lord before I go on. You know, we should always forgive one another. And if we've offended one another and we realize that, we should seek to be forgiven. These two things. Forgive one another, seek to be forgiven. And I've seen this a number of times in the table meeting. You know, when you come to the table meeting, make sure you have a clear sky. Make sure that you haven't offended anyone, that no one's offended with you. As much as possible, make sure you have a clear sky like awesome crystal, that there's nothing between you and the Lord, that there's nothing between you and any other brother or sister. If there's something, if I have a disagreement with my wife and I come to the table, I can't take the table until I apologize to her, until I call her and apologize to her. In the same way, I've seen brothers during the table meeting, a brother would come from this side, here's the table, the elements, a brother would come from this side, go to this side, and ask a brother to forgive him. That's very priceless, very priceless. Say, I knew he was doing that. You know, you could see his lips. You know, he said, brother, forgive me, forgive me. And then he was able to take the elements. He felt he was able to take the elements by asking the brother to forgive him. I asked Brother Lee one time, this brother, well, I don't know how much to say, but this brother lost his temper really bad and he went in and took the Lord's table. I said, Brother Lee, how could this brother do that? How could he lose his temper like that and go in and take the Lord's table? He said, Ed, this brother's conscience operates in a different field from yours and mine. A different field from yours and mine. In other words, his conscience operates in the realm of right and wrong, not in the realm of life and death. In other words, if you're right, you can lose your temper. If you're wrong, you know, then you shouldn't lose your temper. But if it's life and death, and you lose your temper, even if you're right, you're wrong. You're off. You're off. Okay, Roman numeral 7 says that the one tree of life grows on the two sides of the river, signifies that the tree of life is a vine that spreads and proceeds along the flow of the water of life for God's people to receive and enjoy. This fulfills for eternity what God intended from the beginning. And here's that statement. A says, eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Then finally, B says, for the proper church life and the recovery of the church life, that is, for the proper growth in the Christian life, what we need is not merely the mental apprehension of teachings, but the eating of the Lord as the tree of life, the bread of life in our spirit. Even the words of the scriptures should not be considered merely as doctrines to teach our mind, but as food to nourish our spirit, that we may grow with the growth of God for the building up of the organic body of Christ. That is eating the tree of life and living as branches of the tree of life. Okay, saints, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then Paul will direct us where to go from here.